From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that focus on the Savior Himself, as revealed in His teaching and miracles, His atoning death on the cross, and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Call to be saints. We are very apt to regard the apostolic saints as if they were saints in a more special manner than other children of God. All are saints, whom God has called by His grace and sanctified by His Spirit. But we are apt to look upon the apostles as extraordinary beings, scarcely subject to the same weaknesses and temptations as ourselves. Yet in so doing, we are forgetful of this truth, that the nearer a man lives to God, the more intensely has he to mourn over his own evil heart. And the more his Master honors him in his service, the more also does the evil of the flesh vex and tease him day by day. The fact is, if we had seen the Apostle Paul, we should have thought him remarkably like the rest of the chosen family. And if we had talked with him, we should have said, we find that his experience and ours are much the same. He is more faithful, more holy, and more deeply taught than we are, but he has the self-same trials to endure. Nay, in some respects, he is more sorely tried than ourselves. Do not then look upon the ancient saints as being exempt either from infirmities or sins, and do not regard them with that mystic reverence which will almost make us idolaters. Their holiness is attainable even by us. We are called to be saints by that same voice which constrained them to their high vocation. It is a Christian's duty to force his way into the inner circle of saintship, and if these saints were superior to us in their attainments, as they certainly were, let us follow them. Let us emulate their ardor and holiness. We have the same light they had. The same grace is accessible to us. And why should we rest satisfied until we have equaled them in heavenly character? They lived with Jesus. They lived for Jesus. Therefore, they grew like Jesus. Let us live by the same Spirit as they did, looking unto Jesus, and our saintship will soon be apparent.
Thank you.
The selection you have just heard is part of a CD entitled Our Song of Praise, featuring the piano artistry and arrangements of Joan J. Pinkston. For over 40 years, Joan taught music theory, hymn playing, and composition to thousands of Christian young people at Bob Jones University. During that time, she sought to instill in them a Christ-centered view of sacred music. Joan's philosophy of sacred music is summed up in these words: "There is really no such thing as sacred music without words. It is the Word of God that draws a Christian closer to Christ. Only when biblical thoughts are expressed in words, as with a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, can any music be considered sacred. When the message of the words and the impact of the music are in harmony, the greatest communication takes place." Our Song of Praise features 13 of Joan's arrangements of such favorite hymns as Jesus Paid It All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and Be Thou My Vision. These sensitive renditions are sure to bring blessing to your heart and mind each time you listen to them. Copies of Our Song of Praise are available free of charge from Let the Bible Speak. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Contact us today for your free copy of Our Song of Praise. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues to look at what is known as the Passion Week, bringing the next portion of a message entitled The Towering Greatness and the Tender Compassion of Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 13, provides a glimpse into the events surrounding what is known as the Last Supper. This includes the record of Christ washing the disciples' feet. As Dr. Cairns will show, there are a number of important truths about the Lord Jesus revealed here. First, we see what he knew. As God incarnate, he knew everything that was about to take place regarding his betrayal and death. He knew the heart of Judas the betrayer, even as he knows the hearts of every person. Yet, as he did with Judas, he offers the hand of mercy. He faced Calvary, knowing that it would bring about the salvation of untold millions of souls. Now here is Dr. Cairns with the next portion of this message, The Towering Greatness and the Tender Compassion of Christ.
We cannot know where we are in the purpose of God. I don't know how long I have to live or how long you have to live. As I say, a merciful providence shrouds off from us what the future holds, so that we don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. But I want you to know that you have an hour. You have your hour. And it's coming absolutely, unless Christ comes in glory first. That hour is coming. And it will be an hour of trials. Oh, we can never obviously emulate Christ. We can never have true of us the things that were true of him in his death. But we can at least have a pale reflection in our living and our dying of our Savior. And when you look on death as peculiarly our hour, that appointed hour, that hour of certainty, that hour that will reveal everything. You understand that? An hour that reveals a life. You might have lived for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But that hour will reveal it all. You might have lived your life with a profession of religion or even with an accepted testimony. And yet you've lived your life as a rebel against God, as an unclean, unregenerate, unwashed sinner. That hour will reveal it all. It puts the life in perspective. People come to face that hour. Then they begin to evaluate, why did I live the way I lived? Why did I place such value upon the things that I estimated so highly? Why did I overlook the other things that I despised, but now I realize are of supreme importance? Like their master, the saints of God can face death with the assurance that they have served on the right side and that they have not lived in vain. Let me ask you today, how true would that be of you? He knew his hour had come. Verse 2 speaks of the betrayal of Christ by Judas. Verse 11 tells us that he knew who would betray him. Verse 18, he says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He knew who would betray him. Now the thing is that was not at all obvious to any of the disciples. It was a very well hidden secret locked in the heart of Judas Iscariot. But as I've quoted to you from John 2:25 already, he needed not that any should testify of man, because he knew what was in man, and he knew what was in Judas. Just as he knew what was in the rest of the disciples, he knew what was in Caiaphas, he knew what was in Annas, he knew what was in Herod, he knew what was in Pilate, he knew what was in the heart of the centurion, he knew what was in every heart. He didn't need anybody to tell him about man. He knew as God what was in man. Here's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But lest we just make it academic, let's remember, he knows what's in you, and he knows what's in me. He doesn't need to learn about us. He doesn't need to be informed about us. He doesn't need to look at the record and come to some sort of an opinion about us. In fact, the Lord Jesus doesn't have opinions. The Lord Jesus knew who would betray him because he could see into the black darkness of the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he knew it through and through. The amazing thing is that knowing it all, he still dipped the sop and gave it to him. And while to us that appears to be merely a way of identifying the betrayer, in actual fact, in any feast, it was an act of kindness. It was an act of personal recognition. And I think those commentators are right who look on this as the Lord Jesus reaching out to Judas, knowing full well what was in his heart knowing full well that the scripture would be fulfilled, and yet he held out the sop, and with that sop, an invitation, think again. Men and women, this is the same Christ who in the book of the Revelation says in chapter 2, chapter 3, to every church, I know thy works. I know thy works. You remember Hagar? She said, thou God, seest me. Well, that's what's written all over this. The Lord Jesus here, as he's approaching this great climactic hour in his life, he knows the heart of Judas, he knows the heart of every other man. And here and now, as we look at this passage, we must, if we want to deal honestly with Christ and honestly with our own souls, we must come to terms with this. He knows my heart. He knows me. He knows his own. He knows his own. He knows every sheep of his flock. He also knows the Judas who is a hater of Christ under a mask of devotion to Christ. He knows you today and he knows me. But here's the thing. Knowing us as he knows us, he could have damned us long ago. And yet it's not a mere sop that he holds out to. He still holds out the gospel of his grace. There are people, you see, when they come to Scripture, they can never see anything but one track. I'm a Calvinist, through and through. But I detest that perversion of the Reformed faith that can see nothing in Scripture but the absolute predestination of God, and therefore jumps to the conclusion, because God has predestinated it, and because of this and this, there is no reaching out to sinners, there is no preaching of the gospel to sinners, there is no pleading with sinners, there's no praying for sinners, there's no inviting of sinners. And I tell you, it's an abomination. You go right back to the beginning of Scripture. What do you find? You find the Lord speaking to Cain, and if ever a man was damned, it was Cain. If ever you dealt with a reprobate, it was Cain. And yet the Lord sets before him the way of life and tells him how to take it. Gives the offer of grace. As Spurgeon loved to teach, salvation is surely all of grace, but damnation is all of sin. Sinners get what they deserve. But I want you to know this, the Lord Jesus, knowing us, yet holds out his grace. This is the Christ we're dealing with. This is the Christ whom we see on the way to Calvary. A Christ of infinite patience, kindness, love, mercy. The Christ who, knowing you better than you know yourself, still holds out the hand of mercy. Then we read in verse 3 an amazing statement, really, that's easily passed over, that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. Now this is the time he's going to die. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be whipped until his back runs down with rivers of blood. His flesh is going to be mangled. His head's going to be crowned with thorns. His face is going to be so disfigured by grief and by suffering, fulfilling Isaiah 52, as no longer even to look like a human face. Then he's going to be stretched upon a cross and he's going to die. And he says he knows that the Father in this hour has given all things into his hand. What does that mean? I think this is the intimation of what he later told the disciples after the resurrection in Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. But it was before he died, the Lord Jesus realized it's not waiting for the resurrection to receive the power. This is something I think we overlook so easily. As he approaches death, all things are already in his hand. He has the power, and that's the power that he exercised over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell. He went to the cross, crucified in weakness as to the flesh, but he went to the cross with God's purpose and promise fulfilled. God has put all things in his hand. But I think it means much more than the power to do the work. There's all the fruit of the work, all the blessing of the work, all the fullness of the covenant, all the gracious undertakings of God. Not all the purposes and plans from eternity are all coming together and coming to fruition. And the Lord Jesus knows that the Father's put them in his hand. Now, nobody else knew that. The disciples couldn't see it. The world certainly didn't believe it. We read a little later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:53, the Lord Jesus looked at his arresters and he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." But that was only partially. It was only a temporary power that his enemies wielded, and one that was part of the sovereign purpose of God. Even as they did that, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, he was taken by wicked men with wicked hands and crucified and slain. But even then, however much they did their own will, all they could do was fulfill the Father's will. Men saw an arrest, a trial, a rejection, a crucifixion, and they saw it as defeat. Even the disciples. But he saw it the way it really was. Receiving from his Father all the power and all the authority to establish his kingdom. Because the blood he shed was the blood of an everlasting covenant, and the death he died was a death that destroyed death and even the devil who wielded its power. All things given into his hand. But most of all, did he not see in that time given into his hand the all things of his church? Did he not see the people whom God had given? The souls that God had given? Did he not see the salvation of those souls that God had given into his hand? Did he not see the dread responsibility given into his hand? The mighty work that was now given into his hand? Yes, he saw it all. He knew that God had given all things to him. And then verse 3, he knew that he came from God and he went to God. Time has gone and I'm not really going to pursue this, for it would take a little too long. Nobody else knew that. Jesus told us this, or told the Jews in John 8, that I know whence I came and whither I go, but you can't tell whence I come or whither I go. He did go on to say, if you were from God, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In his great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 8, he says, I came out from thee. Again, that could never be true of a creature. This is the witness of his deity. But listen, he knew that he went to God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.